About 180 messages of the book of Romans. I had so marked up these verses from Psalm 91, verse 1, I determined to rewrite those this morning. The one dwelling, the King James has, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the shelter of the Almighty. I submit, that's wonderful poetry. Great portions of the Christian church have memorized it. You have a prayer what it means. What's that mean on Monday when I face the problems I left on Friday or brought here today? And I was in the process of pulling that apart, word by word, and unpacking it. And as I reached the point in the message last Sunday, I wrote, to be continued. Still going to be continued. But the text, because this is part of Romans, is the text of the whole book of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news that most people think they know what it means, but we spent weeks unpacking that word, good news, that there is in it for a righteousness of or from God, in it is being uncovered. Apocalypse, opened up, apokaluptetai, here's the theme, ek, pistios, eis pisten, from faith to faith. I drew the picture to you because the English language doesn't have the precision that the Greek does. And every word form, it's the same root word. It's based upon the verb, pistuo, pistuo is what we translate to believe, and that's the mistake that the English language makes, because this word pistuo, from which these two nouns come, is action. You all know this. Taught it to you for 27 years, going into 28. It's action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. Belief's not enough. That just affects the cranium. The will must be involved. I call it the ABCs of faith. The will must be involved in action based upon belief, which is only part of it, sustained by confidence. This word contains all of that. And the nouns that flow out of it are affected by their prefix, or in this case, suffix. This is in the genitive case. Now, the case, you can't park your brain and come to this church. You can't leave it at the front door. Case tells you the relationship that words have to other words in the sentence, so you can understand what's being communicated. The genitive case, I draw a box to demonstrate it. Assuming this is the word, the genitive case originates. It's flowing out of it. That's why we get generator, genesis, genitals. Start the Bible with Genesis, because it originates. It pushes out from. It is the opposite of the accusative case, which is flowing into. The word is the receptacle rather than the generator. These endings on these two words that are simply translated in the English from faith to faith they have different endings here. The English doesn't. The preposition gives it, but the Greek has the preposition too. And this is in the genitive case also. as this is in the accusative case. So something is different about these two word uses. This is in the genitive, which means from faith, accelerated with the preposition in front of it, originating something. And this one is in the accusative, receiving something into it. The dative case is in, on, doesn't move. Now, I've read all, reams of theologians and books full of from who and to whom and from what and to what. I'm trying to make it simple. You originate something with faith, and the new kind of righteousness, I'm going to ask the question again, what do you want from people that are your friends, your family, your loved ones? You want perfection, or you want trust? And the answer that will come out of your spirit is a remnant of God's image in you, because that's what God's been seeking since Adam and Eve distrusted Him. I don't care whether you call it a myth or reality. I choose to believe reality. But they didn't believe Him, and they believed the seducer. God's been looking ever since for people that will trust Him. And as Paul rightly said, this do do this and don't do that legalism was designed to teach us how far short we come, and in the book of Romans there's only one kind of sin being talked about, hamartia, short falling. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. The good news is God laid it on His Son, removed that barrier, and the gospel blasts on the scene saying, hey, there's a new way to please God. It isn't new. To Him, He's always had that. But the door is now open for this to be the sufficient way to please Him. What He's looking for is faith, and when we turn faith loose from our faith, He adds an infusion of faithing ability, and the Christian walk becomes not hiding behind every corner because another Christian will see you doing something they think is not right. The Christian walk is not this checklist of perfection, which requires, since we're all imperfect, that we lower the standard to our performance and then judge everybody else by it. There's a new walk, a breath of fresh air. God wants people to trust Him. And from faith to faith, this life moves. And when our faith responds and acts on the basis of the belief that God said something and the confidence that when God says it, He'll do it, that beginning that we give results in Him adding the ability to keep on faithing from faith to faith. So I paused in the Roman series and said, this is the text to teach that no other path to God, this is not an easy path, but it's possible. That legalistic path's impossible. Nobody can do it. This path is tough, but we can do it. We can act with a certainty that God, that's why I've searched the manuscripts to gain the certainty of what Paul said and what Jesus said and what the Bible says. But having grabbed hold of that, if only a fingernail grip, I can walk, I can faith, I can trust somebody. That's an act based upon belief sustained by confidence. And the good news of the gospel is, for that, God not only adds more faith, He does the rest. People say, I don't preach much righteousness, not yours and not mine. The righteousness I care about is that which God works through us, the fruit of the Spirit. I care a lot about His righteousness, but I can't do it. I can trust Him, and His righteousness is a gift He puts in us. And I tell everybody who comes to this church, you don't have to change, but look out. You listen to God's Word, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, and when you start faithing, God's going to change you. You'll be less aware of it than the people who look at you. A life is infused within us as God's gift for faithing. So I said, I'm pausing in Romans, taking an excursion on some of the promises that we are able to act on, believe, and sustain with confidence. Now, Christ is formed in your heart by faith. That's the born-again experience. I sometimes think I'm the only one that believes it. I lost my faith. The hard study of the resurrection brought me back. When I believe he can go through a locked door, through a stone, sail off in the blue, I have any trouble believing the rest, that he's invisibly with me, and that the God who spoke and brought everything from nothing, as he breathed into Adam and Eve, can keep his word, that when I'm trusting him, he somehow breathes into me that, a lesser amount, that Spirit of God that immortalized Jesus' dead body and raised him from the dead, that same Spirit shall dwell in us. I don't know. Why? If I trust him, that's the only condition. So I'm in the business now of a few weeks on an excursion of giving you promises that you can grab in your life right where you are, and I've got to do this one in a few minutes. And I'm taking you instantly, without turning, to Deuteronomy 33. My Bible says in the New Testament, all the promises, 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God in him are yea, yes, and in him, amen. So be it unto you. When I'm trusting him, Romans 8 says, he's in me. That's the gift God gives me. Some invisible presence, Jesus called it in the Greek a paraclete, another person that comes. And we become dual-natured in that there's a new life in us, if maintained, will displace the old nature. And the old nature, they're still fighting to retain control. I quit trying to be a Christian years ago. I can't. Nobody can. I can trust. God can slowly make me a little Christ, which is what Christian means. Not ever completely, because the Thessalonian letter says the God of peace shall sanctify us, or literally separate us from our old self. Completely do it over there. But it's a journey. And in this journey, God is testing and watching us grow as his spiritual children in faith. He does the perfecting. He's not interested in your filthy self-righteousness. He calls it filthy garments. He wants fathers. We should have translated this word to faith instead of ruining it with to believe. But we should have not used it anywhere near pisteo, to believe, and just stuck to trust, which is a verb. So the promise in Deuteronomy 33 and all these others, and this one that I'll be continued because I don't have time to finish that today, are mine. If I'm trusting him, he's in me. And if he's in me, Romans 8 says I'm in him by some mystical union, not a mystical experience, but some undecipherable in my human tongue, God is able to put a part of himself, almost blasphemous to put it in those quantitative states, he puts in me what was in Christ that raised him from the dead. And like a little ingraftation on a black walnut stump, it can slowly, if maintained, affect your very nature. I don't have a difficulty believing you hold radiation, radioactive material. Invisibly, it changes my cell structure. If God's presence is maintained inside you, nothing mystical, but based upon the resurrection, a very real possibility, if the God of eternity can speak and nothing become everything, he's already spoken, he puts his life in us. An infusion of life. It can change my very nature. And I go from glory to glory in that self-same image. So I better get on with faithing every day. It's much easier to be the traditional Christian. You've got a checklist, be done with it, and go on about your own self-serving ways. And I'm really sort of PO'd at God because he doesn't ever stop. I mean, just when I think I've whipped the last battle of faith, he smacks something else across my path to make me turn to these verses and hang my life on it, because that's what my life is about, communicating God's trustworthiness and his faithfulness to his word. So the promise that I claim today based on 2 Corinthians 1:20, Deuteronomy 33, it's the song of Asher. Asher means blessing. So it's the blessing given to Asher or to the blessed ones. You've all heard it, but walk with me in it again as I wrap it up quickly. The song of Asher starts with the phrase, Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. This is one of my annual messages for years. And it's grown until, in fact, I can compress it today. It's going to be a miracle. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass. Now, who would wear iron and brass to bed? Who would wear iron and brass shoes to lay in a hammock? Iron and brass shoes are not house shoes. And the very fact that he's talking about shoes now, somehow matriculating through the Latin Vulgate and the Masoretic reinterpretations of the 3rd to the 7th century, and the oldest text we have for the Masoretes, 10th century, bypassing the Septuagint, this word became bolts or gates or latches and gates. Your Grejos in the Spanish Bible is latch or bolt. And so the Spanish Bible wrongly translates it bolts or latch, to shut yourself in. The Septuagint has the Greek word for sandals, and the long stream of interpretation is, this is where the King James is right. Thy shoes, shoes are for walking. And they got to be tough. You know what that tells me? As long as I'm down here, until that event that Paul calls Anaousios, only used of a ship leaving the harbor, getting started, having prepared for the journey, until that moment of liftoff comes, this Christian walk, this faith walk, is exactly that. It's a never-ending process. Shaken up. You've got to find a new path to walk now. Thanks to the term limits, you've got new challenge. That's what you were talking about. This walk is ever ongoing. You can't rest and say, well, I've made it. This eternal security nonsense, there's no security anywhere in this Christian walk if you stop walking by faith. Period. But the beautiful thing is, iron and brass shoes are tough. What this promise is saying, I'm walking. It's a journey. Christianity is a journey, not some destination. Why don't try to bring you down here and scalp you at the altar. I don't give you that hog voice that a march down that aisle and a blubbering here with some personal soul winner making you recite after him will turn your life rosy. I say come to God and all hell will break loose on you. You turn around in the stream. You're now walking God's way, faith way. But the shoes, I grab this promise. I can act on it. I can believe it. I can sustain it with confidence. I got too many years behind me now to start doubting it because I got more experience with it than I had. Yeah. How many of you ever come to a problem you know God doesn't know it's happening and there ain't no way to get you out of it? How many of you thought it would kill you? What are you doing here? That's the point. God gives us tough shoes for a tough trip. His promise is he won't tempt us beyond we're able. He doesn't say he won't tempt us beyond what we think we're not able to do. He knows. I march out of here into my 28th year knowing we made it through 2003 because God provided shoes of promise that are tough enough to carry us through. As thy day, that's the second promise in that Song of Asher. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. If I had time writing on the board, I'd circle thy. Not any day. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. Thy day, thy strength. You can take it or leave it. But if you take it in faith, you can act on it, believe it, and keep on going with the confidence God will do what he said. You know what this tells me? I find it mind-boggling. I mean, you know, just beyond, I find quantum mechanics easier to understand than this. That Jesus said, our Father sees the sparrow fall, numbers the hairs of my head, not just mine, but yours. I recite it like many of the Psalms. The Lord knoweth my downsittings, my uprisings. He understands my thoughts afar off. Yea, though I take the wings of the morning, dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand hold me, thy right hand, or hand lead me and thy right hand hold me. That's mind-boggling. But this promise says, this miserable tester of mine measures out strength for my day. I told you this when I preached on this verse before. You ever get up in the morning and you feel you can conquer the world? Look out. I mean, you've got a big load of strength. You're going to have a big load of trouble. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. If you can't hardly get out of bed tomorrow morning, you at least can thank God for this. Not going to be a very tough test. Because you got a little measure, little strength for the day. I don't want to preach a sermon that's just heard and walked away from. This is from a passage of multiple religious heritage. God Almighty is saying, as thy day, thy strength. This is why I tell you, don't ever quit at night. I've done it a few times, but this would flash in my mind. The day's over. It ain't quitting time. Go to bed. If you have to turn me on, go to bed. As thy day, thy strength. Tough shoes? That means I can make it. I can make it. Like what he said, don't ever say no. Don't ever say can't. I can make it. God promised my shoes will go. Tough, but the shoes are tough too. Day's tough. When it ends, don't say thank God it's Friday. Say thank God the day's over. Tomorrow I get a new dose of strength. That's God's promise. These are not just poetic words. Third, the eternal God is your refuge, sheltered place. That word eternal, really interesting in the Hebrew. Literally, it's the God of the forefront. I have to wrestle again. I don't think I've ever had success wholly with this, and most of you have heard me do this before. The eternal is literally the God of the forefront. Simply stated, he's on every corner you get to before you get there. Amen. He doesn't want to see you. He's on every corner before you get there. How is that? Now, I still don't understand Einstein, and he's been blown out of the saddle with quantum mechanics. But at least I understand this part of what he proved. Time is relative. Relative to us. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Now imagine time for a moment. Grab your brain. Stay with me for about 2 minutes. You've got to do this. Imagine that time is a parade. Parade up here on Colorado Boulevard. Now, in my view of time, the future scares me because the future is uncertain. And the future is yet to come. What's up front of me in time is yet to hit me or come by me, right? What's up front, I don't know about. It's still up in front of me, and I march uncertainly, hopefully, faithfully into it. What's already passed by me, my history, is behind me. So this is the way we go through life. What's already happened is behind, and what's yet to come is up front. Now back off and see the parade as God sees it, outside of time. He sees the whole parade. And you look at our life now from God's view. I'm watching the parade. What's up front has already gone by. You follow that? As I watch a parade, what's up front has already gone by. And what's yet to come is behind. Now for me, what's yet to come is up front. And what's already gone by is behind. But when you're watching the parade from outside the parade, what's up front's already gone by. What's behind in the parade is yet to come. That's what this word in its poetic meaning is getting at. To God, we're uncertain about the turn of the corner and the things that are in the road. He's already there and gone by. He sees the end from the beginning. That doesn't necessarily lock you into Calvinistic predestinarianism. Romans 8:28 says, God enters into. Not all things work together. God enters into all things to work His good. To them that are called according to His purpose. Whether He entered in to make it happen, or set it rolling to happen, my future is not uncertain, obscure, ahead of me to Him. He's already there. Tough shoes for tough trip. Oh, poetic words. No, we got a tough trip ahead of us, congregation. We've stepped into the biggest step of faith, so much bigger than what was killing this church 27 years ago. But the shoes are tough enough to make the trip. That's certain. I only have to do it one day at a time. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. The uncertainties, I can rest secure. The God who gives me the strength to walk and the shoes to take it and the strength to go through the day is on that corner, ready to sort it out to those that are called according to His purpose and walking accordingly. But I still lose faith. Like the sermon on Jacob, I'm still Jacob. What's the fourth promise? Underneath are the everlasting arms. The Hebrew word can't really be translated. You can't hardly conceive it. It's as bad as trying to turn your view of time around. Underneath bottomless. How deep is bottomless? Underneath that, wherever it is, are everlasting arms. Now, you know, I have my queer ways of talking to God. I mean, why does He have to hold His arms there? If it's underneath bottomless, that's a long enough fall. He could be playing tiddlywinks and still get His arms over there. I know it's poetry. But please get the message, whatever your problem is on this anniversary Sunday. Everybody comes here with Him. It's a tough trip. But God guarantees shoes that will last. Days are unpredictable to us. As thy day, so shall thy strength be. Future's uncertain to us. Rest secure, He's already on the corner. And when you fail, God, how I'm glad this one is there. Underneath, never moving, I don't understand that anymore. I understand His presence. I just know the promise. He's there to catch. You get another chance to get up walking. Measuring the strength. Sorting out your messes and getting ahead of you. Underneath the everlasting arms. That's the last promise to the children of Israel, and he concludes it with a statement that follows. Israel shall dwell only, they say, in faith in the translation, or in safety in the King James. The word is one of these Hebrew words, batak. Batak. And I coin an English word out of the Hebrew because it's an adverb in the Hebrew. What God wants is Israel, His people that have power with Him, is that they dwell only, batakly, only, faithingly. That's what He wants. When will I get the message? He's not interested in all these other things that I want Him to take from me. He sure isn't interested in my pseudo-perfection. He wants me to trust Him. He wants me to learn to live in a way that if nothing else, I have that trust, and I will go through that gate and board that ship, loosened into eternity, knowing I finally learned the lesson. Yeah, it's tough. He's got shoes tough enough. Yeah, it's uncertain every day, but there's strength for each day. Yeah, it's still uncertain, but He's on the corner, and He'll steer me through it. And when I stumble, underneath are arms that never move to pick me up. God wants me to learn to live by faith. Faith alone. Other things then are added on. What God looks at is faith. Not the rest of this stuff that the church is so bogged down in. Faith. Trust.